Yeah, so we're going to be in John chapter 13, the end of 13 and the beginning of 14. So you can open up there and I'll open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, God. That, Lord Jesus, that you would just grow us in our faith in our relationship with you. God, I pray that this morning that we would know who you are through who you say you are, God. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, just lead and direct, speak the words that you want to be spoken this morning and speak to our hearts, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about one of the most important questions, if not the most important question in life. And depending on who you are, how old you are, where you're at in life, I can think of a lot of important questions that were in my life. For example, in elementary school, you know, the most important question to me was, what's for lunch? In middle school, it might have been, who are my friends? In high school, it was, who do I like, who likes me, and what am I going to do after I graduate? And then you get into your 20s, 30s, 40s, you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life, right? You want to try to figure out what career you want to pursue, who and if you want to get married, and to who, right? Do you want kids? These are all super important questions. And then 50s and on, like, I'm sure, you know, we all want to have life figured out by then. So that's the goal, right? But ultimately, even though life is full of good questions, all these questions pale in comparison to the most important question. And the most important question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not just who Jesus is to you, or who is Jesus to your parents or your friends, or who you want him to be, but who is this man, Jesus Christ, that we sing about and that we talk about every Sunday and Wednesday? The reality is there's a lot of different views on who Jesus is, right? Some people might view Jesus as like a fictional character. It's kind of like the Easter Bunny, right? Other people might view Jesus as a historical figure. Someone like Plato or Aristotle or Abraham Lincoln, right? They would agree that Jesus was a real person that actually lived, and he was just a historical person. Other people might say he was a religious leader or a prophet, that he was like Buddha or Gandhi. He had a massive following back in his day, but also, like other religious leaders, he died a long time ago. They would say that they wouldn't believe in the resurrection. And other people would say he's a good moral example. Based on his life and teaching, he's had awesome teachings that we should follow. But I don't agree that he is who he says he is, right? They would think that that his miracles and that him coming back from the dead was just completely crazy. And so my question is this: what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe that he is? How would you answer that question? So today we're going to spend a few minutes looking at an accurate picture of Jesus, to see him for who he really is. We're going to look at what he says about himself. Who does Jesus say that he is? The way that we see Jesus has a huge impact on the way that we respond to him. A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds as we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important question that I want us to think about this morning is, who is Jesus? So we're opened up to John chapter 13. And so a little bit of background. By the time we get to this point, John chapter 13, a lot has already happened in the life of Jesus. He had been preaching, teaching, and performing some incredible miracles. In chapter 6, we saw that he had fed over 5,000 people with only a few loaves of bread and some fish. In chapter 9, he made a blind man see. And in chapter 11, he even raised a person from the dead. So everything was going great in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He had lots of followers. He had a lot of success. He had his core group called the disciples. And everything was going great. And then we get to chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the week of Passover. And this is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, right? And so this is also called the triumphal entry. And all the people, all the Jews there, they were so excited and they were worshiping him as their Messiah, right? They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And that's who they wanted him to be. That was their expectations of who he is they thought that he was going to come and free them from the bondage of Rome, that he was going to become their king, their political, physical, earthly king. But that's not what he came to do. He didn't come to free the Jews from the bondage of Rome. He came to free mankind from an even greater bondage. And that is the bondage from sin and death. And so this final week, Jesus finished up his public ministry in chapters 13 through 17. These are called, some people call it the Upper Room Discourse. You may have heard that before, but a quarter of John's gospel is dedicated to this final night where Jesus had spent teaching his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus showed them all sorts of things that night. He showed them how to be servants, how to be great in the kingdom of heaven, and that is to serve one another. Jesus got down, he washed the feet of his disciples that night, and he showed them, this is how you are great. This is how you can be great in the kingdom of heaven, is to serve in humility and in love. And he even washed the feet of the one who was to soon betray him. And then Jesus went on and he prophesied about the one who was to betray them, which we know was Judas. But none of the disciples knew who he was talking about. So now we get to verse 31 of chapter 13. And this is where I'd like to begin reading. So John 13, starting in verse 31. When he had gone out, talking about Judas left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." All right, let's stop there for a minute. That was a little bit confusing, right? So he had just said the word glorified, five times in two verses. So let's see what this means. David Guzik, he's a pastor in Calvary Chapel, he wrote a commentary on it. He says, Jesus made five references to glory in the space of two verses, with good reason. The world looked at the cross and could only say humiliated, disgraced, cursed. But Jesus looked at the cross and knowing what it would accomplish and knowing what would be accomplished at it could truthfully say glorified. So on the cross, Jesus was glorified. Jesus is lifted up and glorified through his death. Continuing on, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. And then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. About a month ago, I did a teaching on Peter walking on water. And Peter is just a great character study. I love Peter. I think he's super bold and outgoing, and he's always the first to speak up and to act. And we see that again here, right? He's the first to speak up. Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? Where are you going that I cannot come? And Jesus kind of brought him back down to earth. Immediately, Jesus says, after he says, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus says, well, you will lay down your life for me, but not yet. Before you do that, you're going to deny me three times. And not only that, but we know through the next couple chapters that Peter wasn't the only one who denied Jesus. All the other disciples ran away and scattered when Jesus was being arrested. This was something that Jesus was going to do for us. It wasn't something that Peter could have helped with. It wasn't something that the disciples could have had anything to stop it from happening. This was the will of God. And so Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room. He was talking to his disciples about what was coming soon. He shared of his foreknowledge, of his betrayal, his denial, and later his death. And as we just read, this didn't go over well with the disciples. They began to get worried about what was coming next. They were being troubled in their hearts and their spirits about what was coming next. They had to wrestle with the same question that we're talking about this morning, and that's, who is Jesus? Not merely who they wanted him to be or who they hoped that he was, but rather, who is this man that they had given up everything to follow? They had spent 3 years with Jesus, and now he's saying he's going to leave them. Where he's going, they can't come. And I don't know about you, but if I had given up everything to follow this guy, and he's out of nowhere is saying, where I'm going, you can't come, I would be worried. I would say, for the last 3 years, I just followed you everywhere. You fed me. You gave me shelter. You were teaching me. And now, where am I to go? And so the disciples have to wrestle with this question, who is Jesus? Everything hinged on the answer to that question. And the same is true today. their hearts were troubled because this man that they gave up everything to follow says that he's leaving. And I want you to listen to how Jesus answered this question, because I really believe this is the most important question for us. And so Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" The disciples were worried, scared, and troubled. Jesus knew all this, and that they were fearful about what was coming next. And so he began by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Believe in God." And I think this is an encouragement for us today. Do you have a troubled heart? Are you fearful? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Believe in God. Trust him. Take your worries to him and allow him to lift any burden that you might carry. And Jesus made it clear that there was plenty of room in his Father's house, speaking about heaven. Even though he would be headed for the cross and soon be physically gone, he made it very clear that he was coming back to take his people to be with him forever. Yet the disciples were still confused about where he was going and how they would get to him. So Thomas asks a really good question, right? I'm glad that Thomas asks this question. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus cleared all of this up in the next verse, and he answers this question about who he really is, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to break this down. We're going to talk about what it means that Jesus is the way. We're going to talk about what it means that Jesus is the truth, and we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus is the life. And so Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. How many of you have ever been lost before? Yeah. So when I was in Bible college, I went to Bible college up in Seattle, and I was driving back from downtown to one of the towns up north. Mount Lake Terrace is where the church and the school was and everything. And I'm like, oh, I know how to get there. Like, I've driven this way so many times. Somehow I missed my exit, and I ended up driving like way further north than I was supposed to. And so I just took the next exit because I realized, oh, well, all these roads kind of connect in the back way, so I'll just take this exit, go around, get home, whatever. No big deal. Somehow I ended up in a mountain, and of course I wasn't using my GPS because I'm a guy and I know the way. I don't need help. Eventually I made it back. And some of you know exactly what it feels like to be lost. Right? To be completely lost and to have no idea where you are. We might feel that way in life sometimes. We might feel lost, not really knowing what's next, not knowing where to go, feeling stuck and struggling and confused about which path to take. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. We can look to him for purpose and for direction and to know which path to take. Just from personal experience, I can't tell you how many times God has opened up and closed doors in my life. If God wants you to do something, wants you to go somewhere, and you spend time in prayer about it, God will make it clear where to go. And I like to tell my high schoolers this, is they, a lot of them don't know what they want to do or they want to go to college, and just pray. Pray about it. Ask God what he wants you to do, and you'll start to see doors opening up, things opening up, and other doors closing. And that was kind of the way it was for me when I was, you know, before I went to Bible college. I was at the JC playing baseball, and my team just won state that year, and I was going to be a returning player, and I was stoked about it. And then my best friend was like, dude, you should go to Bible college. I'm like, no way. That's not going to happen. I'm a returning player. My team just won state. No. He's like, just pray about it then. I'm like, all right, I'll pray. And the more I prayed about it, the more I felt like God was calling me to go, to give up baseball and to go to Bible college. And I struggled with it. But eventually I prayed, okay, if this is your will for my life, then give me peace about giving up baseball. And he did. Just immediately, peace came over me. And so I chose to go to Bible college. So that's just one personal story of how God leads and directs and shows us the way to go. But also Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So my biggest encouragement to you is if you don't know what's next, if you're scared, anxious, fearful, take it to God in prayer. And the reality for each one of us is that we all start out lost in a spiritual sense. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God and that we can't get to him on our own. It's not about how good we are, how smart we are, or how religious we are. None of that will get us to God. But Jesus is the way, the only way, the true way to get to God and to get to spend eternity with him. It's only through Jesus. And then Jesus is the truth. Truth is a hot topic in our culture today. We live in a world where people argue and they talk about what is actually true from what is false. And some people might talk about my truth and your truth and alternative facts. We live in a world that says truth is relative, that morals change. I recently read a poll that said 24% of my generation believes that what is morally right and wrong changes over time based on society. And there's also a sign over a popular walking bridge in Norway that says truth is flexible. What people are saying is that truth can change based on the situation or the mood or the opinion. This means that what is right for me is right for me, and what is right for you is right for you, and it's very complicated. So what is actually true, right? What is truth? If I took a ball and I threw it down this aisle, and I asked three people, how far away is that ball from me, right? And one person says 10 feet away, another person says it's 20 feet, and another person says it's 30 feet, and I say, good job, you're all right. That's not how it works, right? We'd have to take a tape measure and measure it out and see what's actually the distance. In John 14:6, Jesus wanted us to know that he is the standard of truth. He was not just saying that He was one truth in a buffet line of other religious options. Rather, Jesus says that he is the truth. He defines what is true from what is false. When we trust that Jesus is the truth, we'll see that there is incredible freedom in coming under his authority. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, says this, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is freedom in the truth of Christ, resulting in eternal life. Which brings me to the third thing. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. I'm not sure what comes to you when you hear the word life, but it's the name of a cereal, a game, and a really cool TV show that I love to watch, right? Talking about nature and God's creation. When Jesus said that he is the life, he is saying so much more. The Greek word for life is Zoe. Maybe you know someone named Zoe. Maybe your name is Zoe. But this word is Zoe. So where am I at in my notes? It doesn't just mean life in a physical sense, as in like alive or dead, but rather it means like fullness, abundance of life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, "I am the life, the fullness, the abundance. Life that is real, that it's genuine and eternal." That's the idea that Jesus is communicating several chapters earlier in that verse that we just read. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have. One that is rich and full and satisfying in a spiritual sense. Right? But I think some of us could be missing out on that. I want to do something here. I want to pick on Micah. I want Micah to come down here. I want to give something to you. I have something for him. I have something right here for him. I got candy for you. It's a Butterfinger. You like Butterfingers?
Yeah.
All right, sweet. Wait. What if I said I have something better? You want something better? All right, here. Give that back. All right. A bigger Butterfinger. There you go. All right, cool. Wait. What if I said I have something better than that? And something better? All right. A bigger Butterfinger. There you go. Isn't it great to get free candy? Yeah. All right. That's all I got for you. So, the reality in life is that sometimes we can settle for so much less than what God has to offer. We're chowing down on the snack size candy bar when God wants to give us the king size. And then I'm going to go from like funny to like kind of a serious quote here. C.S. Lewis he's pretty great, but he says this. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about what to drink fooling with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I want you to know that Jesus is infinite joy. Jesus has so much for us. Yet sometimes we can just find ourselves content with a little bit. Content with where we're at. But Jesus wants you to be more than content. He wants you to experience infinite joy. He wants you to experience life abundantly to the fullness. Jesus is life. He is the only one who can truly satisfy you at the core of who you are, more than money, power, or pleasure. Jesus is life. So the most important question today is simply, who is Jesus? And we've answered that by saying Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And as we wrap up this morning, I want to be clear that just knowing this is not enough. There comes a time where we have to make a decision of how we're going to respond to Jesus. There comes a time when we have to decide how we're going to respond to Jesus. The Bible says that the God of the universe loves you and that he wants a relationship with you. However, our problem is that we've all sinned against God. We can't get to him on our own. So God's solution was to come to us through Jesus. At the cross, Jesus took the penalty of sin upon himself. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." That is God's desire this morning, for you and I to be in relationship with him for eternity. But this won't happen just because you come to church. It won't happen just because you try to be a good person. It won't happen just because you try to be a religious person. Rather, it's only through Jesus. The last part of John 14:6 says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning you have the opportunity to make that choice to follow Jesus. If you haven't already, you have that opportunity. And when we think about what we've been talking about this morning, who is Jesus? We've said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. So how are you going to respond to that? Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's all it takes. That's all it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a free gift offered to anyone and everyone. There's plenty of room in the Father's house, right? So if you've never made that decision, I encourage you. Make that decision today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we have direction, that we can know the way and what is true and what true life is, God. And it's through you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that you took our sins upon yourself on the cross. We thank you that you offer us life, and that it's a free gift. And we thank you that you're coming again to take us to be with you forever. Pray this in Jesus' name.